You know, I heard a preacher once saying, I don't know who it originated with, but talking about reaching people for Christ and giving out the gospel, they say it's better caught than taught. Why is that so? Why do I believe that to be true? Well, I believe that when we see it with our eyes, it affects our heart. It affects how we actually realize that people are perishing and that people do need the Lord. Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be this evening. If you'd go ahead and turn your Bibles there. I look forward to this service every year, and not always thinking I'm necessarily preaching it, but just encouraging my heart once again to reignite the passion that I need to have and the desire that I need to have in my life to reach out and to touch a life for the cause of Christ. And so I look forward to it every year, look forward to what the Lord's going to do in my heart, and he already has. He already has done some things through this particular message, this particular passage, some things that I thought maybe were so in one case, and he said, no, it's something else. Not totally, maybe, but Acts chapter 15. I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do, and I pray that he will touch your heart in the same way that you need it as well. Acts chapter 15, verse 32, we will read a few verses here, we'll pray, and then we'll get on with the message. It says here in verse 32, just for some context, it says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. And they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." We're going to pray, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, Leaders in the Gospel. Leaders in the Gospel. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for another day you've given us. Thank you for what you've already done in our lives this morning. And Father, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts, continue to help us to solidify those decisions that were made this morning, and also, Lord, the decisions that you want us to make tonight. Father, whether that's just to re-engage, to re-enlist, whether that's to get in the fight for the first time, I don't know what it may be in the lives of each and every one, but Father, you do, and I pray that you would have your will and have your way. Father, I pray that we, the church, would be what we need to be, and Father, that we would be leaders in the gospel. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that you'd give us what we need. Give me the words to say. I pray that, Lord, that which you once said would be said. I pray that which you don't want said would not be said. And Father, that your power and that your Holy Spirit would have its will and its way tonight. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is a leader? Well, a leader is one, obviously, that leads. But it's one that goes first. And so a leader, in this case of what we're talking about, is somebody who doesn't wait for somebody else to take, and I'm getting ahead of myself with some of my points, but to take the initiative to go first, but they are somebody who does it first in the first place. They are somebody who takes the lead on the matter. They take and go ahead of the others who are not ready to take the lead. There have been many great leaders throughout history. I think of, from the Bible, Joshua was a great leader, so much so that even our military looks back to Joshua and some of the ways that he did things, and they even learn things from their military's perspective from Joshua. Alexander the Great, was a great leader in how he was able to lead people to a specific goal and outcome. Even Dwight Eisenhower, to some of you who were a little bit more familiar with him maybe as well, and many more. But one of the men that I believe exemplified leadership to the utmost point is George Washington, a man that exemplified what a leader should be. In the winter of 1777 and 1778, Washington's men wintered in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. The conditions that year were brutally cold. Their clothes were tattered, their shoes were non-existent, and many of the wounded died due to the exposure to the elements. Those that were alive, they dealt with typhoid and dysentery and jaundice and pneumonia. During that time, George Washington wrote this: "To see the soldiers without clothes, without blankets, without shoes, without a hut to cover them, and submitting without a murmur can scarcely be paralleled." Why were these men so willing to submit to his leadership? Why were these men, in the context of where they were with the cold, and yes, they loved freedom, and yes, they were trying to gain freedom from the revolution that was going on with England, but why would they submit to a man when they had no shoes, when they had no clothes that were worth hardly anything, but they submitted to a man of great leadership? You see, that year, approximately 2,500 soldiers died in Valley Forge. Those men loved freedom, but their respect for their leader was just as great. They would go anywhere with him and do anything for him. Why? As history says, in two earlier battles, Washington's horses were shot beneath him, and bullets had gone through his jacket, narrowly missing him. These soldiers saw that Washington not only told them to do something, he would not lead them to do something that he would not be willing to do first, that he would not be willing to do himself. You see, people will follow somebody who is a leader that is willing to lead them through the path that they are to go. People will follow a leader who leads in love. A bad leader, someone once said this, a bad leader is one who sets up rules without relationships. And I believe that Washington, through looking at history and seeing some of the things that he did, I don't believe he had rules without relationships. I don't believe he led with, "Do this, but I don't care for you enough to talk with you." They would say also that Washington, when he would give speeches and he would give commands and things like that, he wouldn't just automatically retire back to his camp, back to his hut or his tent. But he would take the time to talk with the recruits, and he would take the time to not just bow down to those who were in the same general leadership as him, but even the privates and those who some would say are the least within the military, within his cavalry there. He would take the time to listen to them and to help them and to encourage them. Many of you probably know the famous painting of Washington crossing the Delaware River. And I believe that although the painter wasn't there, it was painted in 18-something, I don't remember the exact date, I read it up this week, but although the painter wasn't there when he was crossing the Delaware River, I believe the depiction of General George Washington is true in that painting. If you notice, he is the one who is at the front of the boat. And there are some other people around him, but he's the one who's at the front, who's casting the direction that they're going and saying, "This way." And if he's going to go down, or if the boat's going to go down, he's going to go down first, as he is leading them in the front of the boat. George Washington was against tyranny, so he was not a tyrant. He valued freedom, so he extended it to others. He believed in the principles expressed in the Declaration of Independence, and he lived as if they were worth his own life to secure. Christians are for the gospel. So do we preach the gospel? Christians are against bondage. So do we preach liberty to the captives? Christians believe in the life-changing power of the blood of Christ. Do our actions show it? Are we leaders in the gospel? There are three characteristics I want us to see of someone who is a leader in the gospel this evening. Number one, leaders in the gospel will take the initiative to go first. Leaders in the gospel will take the initiative to go first. They won't wait for somebody else to go ahead and take the lead, but they will take that initiative. Look at verse 36 with me of Acts chapter 15. And it says, "In some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now turn back into Acts chapter 13. I want you to kind of see this as well, to kind of couple it with Acts 15, with what he said about going again to talk to these churches that they had already gone to and established. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." We see here, this is the first place where we see a missionary sent out into that Gentile nations, out into the uttermost, you could say. Paul and Barnabas are being separated to a specific calling. But then we even see back in Acts chapter 9, when the apostle Paul had gone to Damascus, and he was going there for a specific purpose, which the Lord stopped him in his tracks, and he saw the risen Savior, and he saw a bright light, and he was blinded. He went to Ananias, and he gets saved, and he trusts Christ as his Savior. And the very next thing that the Bible tells us that he did is he went and he preached the word of the Lord. He preached unto them Jesus. Paul and Barnabas are two men that I see in the Bible, and there's others, that are leaders because they are leaders who are willing to take the initiative to go first. They're not waiting and sitting back and waiting for somebody else to travel that path. I think about a missionary in Africa many years ago. And his name's not coming to me right now. One of you will probably think of it, but that's fine. But the point is, he was asking for help, and he was encouraging people to come down and to help him. And they sent some people, but he said one thing. Don't send me somebody who is looking for an easy road. Don't send me somebody who is looking for a paved roadway to travel. I want somebody who is willing to go into uncharted areas. I'm looking for somebody who is willing to go into the bush, in the jungle, and to go into the places that they would be first to go to. He's looking for a leader. He was looking for somebody to go and to take the initiative to say, you know what, it may take some extra time because I have to whack down these trees. It may take some extra time because they have never seen somebody like me before or heard what I have to give them before. But I'm going to take the initiative to go first because that's what a leader does. When I think about this, I was thinking about Silas and Joanna, and I'm sorry if I have them in as illustrations a lot, but kids are funny. And we usually come in for choir practice and sometimes to help with JIM as they practice their songs and whatnot. And we come in and there's really nobody here, so we don't protect them and make them hold our hands, and they kind of run up. And there's times where we're ahead of them, there's times where we're not. And it's been funny because the times where we were ahead of them and I open the door and I walk through the door first, they follow. But it's been funny because a lot of the times, I'm not going to say every time, but a lot of the times that we say, you go, they come up to the doorway and they like stop like it's an electric fence or something. And then sometimes even coming into JIM, to the room back here to practice with them, we're there and we're all kind of carrying Oliver and carrying other things to come in, and they'll like put on the brakes and not go into the room. They're waiting for us to lead them in. I'm not sure always why they are, because they know the people and they know what people are doing. But the point is, they were waiting for someone to lead them. And I think it's safe to say that many of us in this room, we should be leaders in the gospel. And somebody is waiting for you to take the initiative to go first. Somebody is waiting for you to take the initiative to take that step and say, I'm going to be a leader of the gospel and go and preach the gospel to those that God wants me to, which really should be anybody. If we lead them, they follow us. Otherwise, they tend to come to a stop. We will be respected as leaders in the gospel more for what we do than what we say. You've heard the saying where actions speak louder than words. We can yell and scream and say all the things that sound good as a Christian. Yes, let's win souls. Yes, let's go out there and let's support missionaries. Let's go out and let's start churches. Let's see people saved. But what do your actions say? Do your actions say you're a leader in the gospel or that you're a follower from a distance? Are your actions saying that you're a leader to take the initiative first or that you're going to let somebody else take that initiative? You're going to let somebody else be a leader. We have and I'm not going to mention her name. She may know who she is, but we have a godly lady right now in our church. And she has a hard time getting around. And yet, she has a desire to tell people about Christ. She has a desire to tell others about the gospel. And she has taken the initiative upon herself to go first and to be a leader in the gospel. And that challenges my heart. I got perfect working body. I'm not old yet. I'm not to the point where I need assistance getting around. And yet she challenges my heart because she, not that she's crippled, I'm not saying that, but there are some limitations. And somebody would probably say, you know what, I have these limitations, so I'm not going to be able to go. I was thinking this morning as well, I heard a preacher, a well-known lawyer who goes around and preaches and things and teaches, and he was talking with a pastor one Saturday before he was going to preach that next Sunday at a church, and they were getting ready to go out soul winning, and there was a number of people around, and there was one lady in a wheelchair, and she wasn't able to move her arms or anything. She had somebody take her and kind of help her to go places and do things. And he was wondering, well, how is she going to go soul winning? Is she going to go out? And he's like, well, how is that going to work? Not that he was necessarily condemning her for being there or wishing she wouldn't, but he's just wondering, well, how is this going to work? Well, what the pastor proceeded to tell him, is that somebody will take her to a Walmart outside the store doors, and she'd have her Bible on her lap, and somebody would walk by, and she'd say, sir, could you turn in my Bible so I could read it? I'm not able to. Could you turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 for me? And she would read it. And then she'd say, sir, could you please turn to Romans chapter 6, 23 for me? I'd really like to read that. He'd turn there, and she'd read it. Sir, could you turn to, and she would go through the whole gospel with asking somebody to turn her Bible for her. Because she couldn't. She wasn't being a fake. She couldn't. But she used what she had to be a leader in the gospel, to get the gospel to those who didn't have it. And that challenges my heart to say again, I have a working body that is able to do many things. Except for run, we found out on Wednesday. Huffing and puffing. But it challenges my heart when I see somebody who is in a circumstance that could probably say, you know what, I just can't. But they do it anyway. They find a way to allow God to use them. They find a way to allow God to use them as being a leader in the gospel. We went down to Victory Baptist Church just a couple weeks ago, and Pastor Jason Myers said this, and it challenged my heart. He said, we are not what we used to be, and praise the Lord for that. We're not what we used to be as Christians, but many are content with where they are. And God forbid, I don't want to be in a place where I am praising where I wasn't or where I was, and I'm not there anymore, but I'm content with sitting with where I am. I'm content with not growing in my Christian life. I'm not content in growing in my leadership in the gospel. At your house, you probably have two different things. You probably have a thermometer, like maybe like one I have here, and you probably have a thermostat. A thermometer, like this one, will read a temperature. There's been times where we'd be taking Oliver's temperature because he's had a fever or something, and we just wanted to check it. And then Silas will come over, and he'll say, take my ear. And he wants us to take his ear, and so we'll take it. And sometimes he puts it up to the middle of his ear, and it says he has no temperature. So then we're concerned because he has no temperature. But they all want their temperature taken. And this will read the temperature of what they are, the temperature of their body. A thermostat, on the other hand, will set the temperature where it's supposed to be. The difference between a leader in the gospel and somebody who is not a leader in the gospel is one is a thermostat and one is a thermometer. One records the temperature, but the other will set the temperature and take the initiative to go first. Will set the temperature and take the initiative to say, you know what? Others may not, but I will. Others may not follow, but I will do what God has called me to do. Amen. And I will be a leader and take the initiative to go first. Choir member, Sunday school teacher, kids club worker, nursery worker, bus worker, usher, safety team member, the list goes on. We must be leaders in the gospel. If we are not, no one will. And I know you've heard that before. But we see here in our passage that Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, as it kind of goes back and forth here as the transition from Saul to Paul comes in here in the Bible, but we see that they are leaders in the gospel. They take the initiative. He did it back right after he got saved, Paul. We see Barnabas and Paul being one of the first sent out of Antioch to go and to preach the word and to preach to those who are in other nations and other places. We see that they have the desire then in Acts 15 to go back and to do greater work. They are leaders in the gospel because they take the initiative first. Secondly, and this kind of hinges off of the first one, but leaders in the gospel will be personally invested. There's no two ways around it. You want to be a leader in the gospel, you're going to have to be personally invested. It's going to take some investment on your part. Verse 36. And some days after Paul, of Acts chapter 15, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. I want us to see here the attitude of Paul and the attitude of Barnabas, and the attitude of both of them was, let's go and let's personally invest in these people. Let's go and let's personally invest in giving out the gospel. They were personally invested in what they were doing. Paul and Barnabas were personally invested in the churches and the people that they could not wait to get back to and to help see them grow in their walk with the Lord. After the war, George Washington had kind of retired for a little bit, but he was asked to come out of retirement to lead the United States of America. Washington did not come out of retirement to lead the United States for personal gain. The Bible says that the history says that Washington was pretty much broke by the time he came out of all of that. He knew that a good leader, though, uses their gifts for the betterment of the country. We, as Christians, I fear today, are in retirement when it comes to being a leader in the gospel. Whether you want to be or not, many of us in here, as I said earlier, would be considered leaders in one way or another in this church. When we are in retirement from being a leader in the gospel, we are shirking our duty to God. It's for the betterment of the gospel. It's for the giving out and the procreation of the gospel. The propagation, maybe it's a better way of saying it, of the gospel. Are we in retirement as being leaders in the gospel? Is it for our personal gain that sometimes we do and sometimes we don't? Are we shirking our duties of being a leader in the gospel? I wrote this down, so I'm going to try and read it because I want to say it in the right way. I don't want it to come across in the wrong way. But I believe that people can get saved with a gospel tract. But I also believe that too many Christians are hiding behind a gospel tract and never speaking the truth of the gospel. I don't believe that we can simply do that with barely giving a gospel tract with barely any investment in ourselves, and be leaders in the gospel. Where are the leaders in the gospel who will take the initiative to go and to be personally invested like Jesus when he went to the woman at the well and told her how she could have living water and never thirst again? Where are the leaders in the gospel that, like Jesus, when Nicodemus came to him at night, didn't turn away because of the hour of the night, but said, "Ye must be born again"? My point is, yes, give out gospel tracts, do all of that. But when does the actual giving of the gospel come in from you? Whenever I go to a restaurant, we lay down as much as we can those thank you tracts, and we do what we can with those. But when the Bible tells us to give the gospel, he's saying, "I want you to go and I want you to speak the gospel." I'm afraid that many of us are hiding behind giving something to somebody and saying, "I hope you have a good day." And yes, they could get saved, and praise the Lord for it. But are we really giving the gospel? Are we really being personally invested in that person? The number one reason overall, not just here, overall, that people generally come to a church is because of a face-to-face speaking, "Would you come and be with me at church?" Amen. Facebook ads, they do great. We try to get the word out. You know, signage, all of that, it works. But the number one reason most times people say they come is because a friend personally invested and invited them. And yes, they used the tool of an invitation, but they spoke, "Would you come to church with me? I'm personally invested in inviting you to come." And they would come. Many of you can testify, if we were to ask you to testify, that somebody who came to church probably came to church because you asked them. I know there is a couple in our church who worked with another couple or another lady, and the family is coming here, and she got saved at one of our Christmas Eve services. And you know why she came? Because she personally said, "Would you come to church? Would you come and be with me in church?" Are we hiding behind something that we don't have to actually speak to people and invest in their life? Because to be a leader in the gospel, it's going to take personal investment. This is an area where God's dealing with my heart. I need to be more personally invested in people. I need to be more personally invested in lives of people who are going to spend eternity somewhere. Are we living a life that is, for all intents and purposes, a practical Calvinist. Our doctrine and our life may say that we believe that we could lead anyone to Christ. But our actions kind of say more to the effect that, well, if they're going to get saved, they will. We're not willing to actually ask them if they need to get saved. But if they're going to get saved, you know what, they'll probably get saved. I'll give them an invitation to come to church, and that's good enough. This is something the Lord dealt with my heart about. This is something the Lord's dealt with me about years before. So I'm not just saying it to you to condemn you. I'm trying to say sometimes we can hide behind these fronts of I'm doing something for the church, but are we actually giving the gospel? Are we actually giving the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you're not giving that, you're not giving the gospel. To be leaders in the gospel, we need to be personally invested. There's different types of communication, and some of that is written communication. But the language and speaking communication, God has given us the gift of that. When was the last time that you spoke or communicated the gospel to someone? When was the last time that you personally spoke the gospel to someone? Romans chapter 10, verse 14, you want to turn there, it says this. If you want to, you can, but you don't have to. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher is someone who proclaims the good news, proclaims the gospel. Do people know that you are personally invested in being a leader in the gospel? When I say people, I don't necessarily just mean church members. I mean people who you're giving the gospel to. Do they know that you are personally invested? It's not just something that you have to do because the church says you have to do it. It's not just something you have to that you do because if you don't, you're going to get a brown mark on your report card. Not that we do that here. We don't. But the point is, do we do it just because, and yes, duty, we should. But when do we get to the point when we're actually personally invested because we care? Amen. Because we care for people, because someone cared for me. Because someone cared for you. Amen. We look past our differences. We look past our circumstances. We look past all of the things that might hold us back, and we say, I'm going to give the gospel and invest in you because you matter. There's been many bus kids that come in on the buses that somebody would probably look at their situation and say, you know what, it's not worth my time. They'd say, it's not worth my time to invest in you. What are you going to give me? That's not the outlook we need to have as leaders of the gospel. They're a soul. Amen. And the other children that come in on our buses, or even whether they're driven in by a parent and dropped off and their parent leaves, that happens too. They're a soul. Amen. That God cares about, that need the gospel. And if we're not leaders in the gospel, if we're not leaders in giving out the gospel and being personally invested in the gospel and getting it out, it will not get out. First, we're leaders in the gospel. They will take initiative to go first. Secondly, leaders in the gospel will be personally invested. Thirdly, leaders in the gospel will take the time to invest in other potential leaders in the gospel. And this is something that recently the Lord's been dealing with my heart about. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 15. It says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches We also see later on that the Apostle Paul invests in Timothy and Titus. We see that he writes letters to them as sons in the faith and almost as really personally investing in their life and in their ministry. He even says later on that Mark, who was talking about here, is profitable for him in the, for the ministry. You see, I think God taught Paul a lesson here. You may disagree. I think he was saying, Paul, you are going to have to take the time. You see, Paul in the Bible, he's often, to me, portrayed as a type A driven person. Focused on the end goal. That's the goal. He loves people, and I think the Lord taught him through that through his ministry a little bit more. But he has a focus on where he's headed, okay? And I think God was trying to help him understand something here through Barnabas. Paul, you're going to have to take the time to invest in others for the sake of the gospel, even though you may have to go a little slower than you want, because in the long run, it will make a greater impact. We, singly, can run as hard as we need to or as hard as we want to and impact as many people as we can. One day, we will run out of steam. One day, we will stop because we will hit a wall. But think about the impact, and I was going to do the math and I didn't. Maybe that's for another time. But think about the impact if you let in the gospel and brought somebody else with you and taught them how to lead in the gospel. And then you all went and got somebody saved. And then you taught them to lead in the gospel. And then they all were taught how to lead in the gospel. And they all went to get somebody else and taught them after they got saved to lead in the gospel. You would get much more done. And I hate to even say it that way. You'd make a greater impact in the long run. As we see in the book of Acts, the way they did it wasn't Peter and John and them all just doing what they needed to do, and Philip and just doing what they needed to do, but they multiplied. If they added, then it was Peter going and winning someone and Philip going and winning someone, and they'd add to the church, but they multiplied. We see that, and I have some verses here I'll share with you, but they multiplied in the church. Well, I thought I had them here. I don't see them. But anyway, in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, there's two verses. One is verse 1 and one is verse 7, I believe. And it says that the church multiplied. The disciples multiplied. And why did they multiply? They multiplied because people invested in other people to be leaders in the gospel. They took the time to say, yes, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. I'm not going to halt the progress of giving others the gospel. But I'm going to take the time to bring somebody with me and help them to then bring somebody with them, and then help them to bring somebody with them, so that we can actually reach what God wants us to reach. I think this is, and this is speaking to myself as well, I think this is an area where pastors can get in trouble. But we should all learn this lesson as leaders, that we need to be willing to invest in people and help them to reach their potential in being leaders in the gospel. We need to think about, who can I invest in? Who can I pass it on to? Who can I help to be a leader in the gospel so we can go and do this together? Not singly, but together. As leaders, we can allow the end game to garner too much of our focus, that we leave others behind in the process. Our focus is the end game, and the end game may be good. The end game may be winning Dover for Christ. The end game may be winning York County for Christ. But if we do it on our own and leave others behind, we're not going to accomplish the end game. We need to invest in others so that others can go out and help to bring in the harvest. Because I don't care how good you are, you're not going to do it on your own. Paul, he did give it to as many people as he could. He says he gave it to the entire known world at that time, but the entire known world wasn't 7-point-some billion people either. It was much less than that. Are we willing to invest into someone else and help them to be a leader in the gospel? A leader is going to invest in others. I don't think George Washington, going back with what we were talking about earlier, as being a leader in the gospel, I don't think he didn't invest in people. I feel like he invested in somebody and said, well, hopefully one day he will be a general. Hopefully one day he will be able to lead hundreds of people. Hopefully one day this man who's a private now, this man who just got saved now, he's going to be able to lead in the gospel and then help others to lead in the gospel. You want to know one of the reasons why I stuck with soul winning when I first got saved? Someone invested in me. Someone took the time to say, we need to go soul winning. And one of the first places they took me, and it scared me to death because I knew the people, was in my development that I grew up in, which is actually, 15 minutes from here. So it wasn't a place that I don't think we normally went knocking. We don't really go knocking at this point. It's just not feasible where it's at. There's other churches in the area. And they took me to a place where I didn't really want to go because I knew the people, and I thought, well, they're going to see me. But you know what? There was a young lady, and I don't know who she was. I actually don't know who that one was. And as the person who was there with me went through the gospel, she ended up trusting Christ as her Savior. And I don't think we ever saw her. I don't think she ever darkened the door here, at least. Maybe somewhere else she did. But you know what? That stuck with me because he took time to invest in me to say, we need to get the gospel out. I'm going to invest in you so that one day you could lead somebody to the Lord, so that one day you could be a leader in the gospel. God wants us to be personally invested and personally invested in others because it's not just the end game. We can focus too much on the end game. Excuse me. And we can leave others behind in that process. And we can think, I don't have time to go slower and invest into another leader. I think that is a very misguided proposition that the devil uses in our life. We know that the time is short. He knows the time is short. And we can get it in our mind, well, time is short, so I don't have the time to invest in somebody else to be a leader in the gospel. We just got to go and do it. And he knows that we're going to do much less and have a much less of an impact if we try to have that mindset that I'm going to do it and not bring somebody with me. I'm going to do it and not invest in somebody else to be a leader of the gospel. You know, we don't have a lot of time. But you also know one thing we don't know? How much time we have. And so we need to use God's plan, knowing that God knows what is best, and his plan is not for us to be solo rangers going out and doing the gospel on our own, but is investing in others to be leaders in the gospel. I believe Paul felt like he was left hanging when Mark left at the beginning of the first church planting endeavor, which was back in Acts 13. I believe that he felt like he was left hanging by Mark, and you know what? That was probably a right thing to say. He probably was left hanging when Mark left. But I can see the mindset in Paul starting to creep in. I think God kind of halted it here with Barnabas into Paul's life, that he doesn't have time to waste on someone like that when he could either get it done himself or use another leader instead of investing into somebody else. And you know what? When Paul got saved, he was in Damascus, he preached Jesus, he was left out the window in a basket from disciples there to save his life from those who were coming against him. He went to Jerusalem. He wanted to see the disciples and the apostles there in Jerusalem, and they were still scared of him. You know who came alongside of him to introduce the new Paul to the disciples? Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who said, guys, I saw what God did in his life. He's not the same. Guys, I saw what God is doing with him and what God wants to do with him. A man who once was a murderer, a man who once was persecuting Christians, a man who God changed his life when he got saved on the road to Damascus. Barnabas is now saying, guys, let's not just throw him away. Let's not just put him aside, but let's invest in him and let's encourage him in the gospel. Let's encourage him to continue to do what God has called him to do. Let's encourage him to come alongside of us and to reach our people, to reach the nations, to reach the world. And Barnabas came alongside of him. And here we see Barnabas and Paul having another discussion. We see Barnabas and Paul having a discussion, and I think it could have been going through his mind, but Paul, has God wasted his time on us? Maybe we're thinking we're wasting our time on Mark, but has God wasted his time on us? We're not perfect. We fail. We run from him when he tells us to do something. He gets us in the midst of something great, and we sometimes hightail and get out of there because we're not ready or we don't think we can do it or something else gets in our way and we don't follow the Lord faithfully every single time. Has God wasted his time on us? Paul, I know Mark, he's a young Christian. I know Mark is not where he should be. I know Mark is not somebody who was faithful with us in the last missionary journey. And I understand that, Paul, but give him some time. Invest in him a little bit. Think about where you were and think about how people didn't want to waste their time with you. People were afraid of you. People weren't willing to give you a second chance because of what you did in your life. Paul, come on. I really want you to give him a chance. God has given us that chance. Are we going to give somebody else that chance to be a leader in the gospel? Are we going to invest in them? Or are we just going to say, I don't have time because you hinder what I'm trying to do. I can't do it as quick as I'd like. I can't do it as much as I'd like because I need to take time to invest in you. But that's the point. While reading this passage, I think we can often think as Christians and see the circumstances and agree with Paul's side. And I'm not saying Paul's totally wrong. Thus, we chalk off Barnabas' side as he's only trying to protect his nephew. And I'm not sure that that's the case, as we talked about in early portions of Acts chapter 9, after he gets saved, Barnabas also stood up for Paul in front of the disciples. When you are leading in the gospel, there are going to be instances when you are inconvenienced. And that is hard because we hate to be inconvenienced. I hate to be inconvenienced. But for the gospel's sake, I pray every day that, God, you would help me to be willing to be inconvenienced, to invest in somebody's life. We are going to be inconvenienced as you try to pass it on, which was passed on to you. You are looked as a leader, but are you a leader in the gospel? Maybe in your job, you're a leader. Maybe where you work, you're a leader. Maybe in your ministry, you're a leader. Are you a leader in the gospel? God wants us all to be leaders in the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I do thank you for, Lord, speaking to my heart through this, and I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts to help us to see, Lord, sometimes we feel like it's just not worth the time. Father, sometimes we feel like it's not worth the investment. I can get it done myself. It'll inconvenience me to invest in somebody else. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you would help us to see that, yes, the need is great, and yes, the hour is short, and yet we don't know how short the hour is. And you know best. And Father, help us to understand that we need to do your plan, your way, if we have any hope of reaching and having a great impact on our world. With all heads bowed and eyes